What a thrill to hear the very words of God. So we're going to read in Philippians chapter 3 in a few minutes. And I always pause at this point and just invite you to ask the Lord, because He needs to, it's necessary that He be at work here today, if this time is going to be meaningful. He has a work that He does by His Holy Spirit, and I think it's appropriate that we ask Him, illuminate us. So let's pray. Lord our God, I do thank You for Your word. I thank You that it is truth, that it is life, that it is health. Help us not to treat flippantly or lightheartedly what we've been given, what You have preserved for us, the words of apostles and prophets who were inspired by Your Spirit. And as You inspired them by Your Holy Spirit, now please, Lord, illuminate us by Your Holy Spirit to the truth of Your word. May it find in us good and fertile soil, that we might be changed and transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. So the past few weeks we've been reading and considering some of the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And I've pointed out as through this time that this particular passage of Scripture has a very dear place in my own heart. Do you have favorite passages of Scripture? Am I the only one, or you guys have places that's like, that really is, you know, mine? And I suppose that I should see all of Scripture as that, you know, but certain times God takes a portion of His Word and just does something really special in your life. And over the past 2 or 3 years, this particular passage has been really transformative for me. That's the word I've been using. I'll get there. And I just want to say at the start, you know, the transformation that God is doing in my life is still very much a work in progress. Okay? But it is in progress. And God, if you're listening to Him, and if you're paying attention, and if you're considering the Word, the work of God is in progress in your life too. We're learning, we're growing, and we're being transformed into His likeness, the Scripture says, with ever-increasing glory. And in the transformation, I find great joy and delight, because the changes that God makes in your life and in mine are always changes for the good. God doesn't change you. He does change you. He doesn't change you for your harm. He changes you for your good. The work that He does, and yeah, it's painful. There are times when God's transformative work is painful, but it's also most certainly good. So the theme, sort of the overarching theme, as we've read this chapter and I've summed it up repeatedly, is that, namely, for Paul, Christ had become his highest and only true treasure. That's a phrase that I developed as I considered this passage over the last couple of years, and I use it often. For Paul, Christ had become his highest and only true treasure, and to the degree that you and I join in treasuring Christ supremely, we discover that we are truly rich, utterly filled with joy and delight in all that He is for us, if you treasure Him. So Paul talks about knowing Christ, knowing Him intimately and personally and experientially, and how that relational knowledge of Christ Jesus has supplanted every other treasure for him and provided satisfaction that no other treasure afforded. This is Paul's heart. I lost everything. We'll talk more about what he said so far in a second. I've lost everything and I've gained Christ, and I count it all joy that I gained Christ. So I've lost everything. I've gained Christ, and I've discovered that in so doing, really, I gained everything and lost nothing. Jesus says it this way, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? That's what Paul's saying. You know, if I lose everything and gain Christ, I have gained everything. If I gain everything and lose Christ, I've lost it all. So before we go into today's passage, let me just take a moment and reiterate a couple of points that I made last week, and I think that these are very important things for us to realize as I talk about intimately, personally experiencing and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Two misconceptions come into this, or misconceptions particularly about the way I talk about it, okay? And I identify these as number one misconception, that knowing Christ intimately, personally and experientially entails being divorced from the real world. It's a misconception to believe that knowing Christ intimately, personally, experientially necessarily divorces us from the real world. Number two, that I or Paul, I'm trying to take your stuff from you when I talk about the stuff's not important. To say it another way, the gaining Christ and finding him as our highest and only true treasure does not necessarily entail losing worldly possessions. It may. And if you do, you'll be rich. But it doesn't necessarily mean to find Christ means I lose everything. For Paul, that was his real experience. He lost everything, literally. And he said, I count it all joy. So in short, the points that I was trying to make last week, our knowledge of Christ does not divorce us from the service of people in the real world. Rather, the knowledge of Christ sustains our service in the real world. And the experience of serving God's people or the world around you is actually a means by which we increase our knowledge of the Lord. Now, I didn't intend to go here. Okay, this is off script. A couple of times this week, when I didn't want to serve, I was asked to serve. A couple of times this week when I was tired and hungry, I wanted to be left alone. And I was asked to serve. And I did. And I walked, one of those occasions, walked in my house and said, wow, God, that was awesome. I gained treasure by giving of myself in the strength of his Spirit. And I want you to know that that is the real experience of Christians. If you serve in the strength of his Spirit, and if you give yourself in the strength of his Spirit, you will gain treasure. A deeper, more intimate knowledge of God. So my point is simply this. Knowing Christ doesn't mean being cut off from service. It means that's what sustains and enhances my service to others. Thank you, Len. Y'all can say amen. We don't often, but Len just did, so it's permissible. Amen. There you go, Susie. All right. Popping up all over the place. Okay, then to our stuff. Jim pointed out last week, you know, when I talked about stuff, he said, you know, we forget sometimes that our stuff includes our personalities and our times and our talents. Yes, as well as our possessions. Rightly viewed, all that is available to me is not mine. Rightly viewed, all that is available to me is not mine. Rightly viewed, all that is available to me belongs to the Lord and ought to be used as a means toward knowing Christ and making him known. Okay, so that's kind of the points I made last week. And then just at the right time, today's passage comes into view, and I'll explain why in just a minute. I think this is just the right moment in time for Paul to say what he's going to say here, but we're going to read in Philippians 3, and we'll start at verse 12 and read through verse 16. Somebody have a Pew Bible open that can tell us page number? 652. So if you don't have a Bible and you want to pick up a Bible from the pew in front of you, you're welcome to. I see a couple people still turning, so I'll pause. Good opportunity for me to get a drink. Wet my whistle. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained or attained. This is the word of the Lord. So as I say, I think that statement comes into the picture at just the right time because Paul has been speaking of quite lofty themes, attitudes and perspectives that may seem wholly unattainable. Yes? I know. When you talk about losing everything and counting yourself only the gainer because you gained Christ, perhaps you say to yourself, well, that's good for Paul, but I'll never feel that way. I'll never reach that. I'm supposed to be filled with joy to overflowing when I lose everything. Yeah, right, you know. So he reveals to us here in this little statement that he, the Apostle Paul, like you and me, is a work in progress. Yes? Not that I've already obtained all this or been made perfect. You know, because I mean, I think when I speak sometimes, I fear sometimes that I convey the attitude that I mean, I'm here perfectly. You know? Christ is my highest and only true treasure. Well, yeah, but you know, I let other things interfere too, just like you do. And Paul's saying, I'm not there. So the Christian experience is one of growth and maturing and developing toward Christ-likeness. And in this life, I believe, our growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord is a progressive and an ongoing experience, just as no baby is born fully mature. So no Christian is reborn as a fully mature Christian. So from the moment you are born or born again until the moment you see Christ in glory, if you're listening and if you're following, you are being brought into conformity to the image of the Son. Okay? It's an ongoing progressive thing. And even the guys who wrote the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit had to admit, I'm not perfect. And they weren't. So I say then that this is Paul's admission, not that I've already obtained all this or been made perfect. And that comes as a message of hope to folks who may say that sounds wholly unattainable. And then he goes on to set the example, and he says, I'm not satisfied with being imperfect. I'm pressing on. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took of me. That is, while I freely confess, and I must confess, my imperfection and my immaturity. Anybody imperfect and immature? I confess it, and I must confess it. There are days I'm a spoiled brat. There are days when sin looks alluring. There are days when I surrender to that allure. I preached a message months ago. And I didn't give it the title, but the message was My Favorite Sin. And I talked about my favorite sin. God, help me if I ever give you the impression that I don't sin. Because what would that do to you? Same thing it would do to you if Paul said, you got to be perfect in this thing. He says, I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing. And the language that he uses is the language of racing, running. I speed toward having Christ Jesus as my highest and my only true treasure. That's the goal, and I'm going all out. And it's Christ who took hold of me, he says, and now that he has, I only want more of him. And I take it to mean that the Lord had revealed himself to Paul, had shown him who he is and what he is, beautiful beyond description, and that beauty had so captivated Paul that the only thing he could see worth running after was Christ, forsaking all other treasures. And yeah, Paul's saying right here, as I say to you, there are days when other treasures grab my attention and vie for my heart. But I know this. Whether I fail at it or not, I know this. There's only one treasure worth pursuing. And then he reiterates that sentiment in verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So again, he's saying, I'm not there. I'm not arrived. There cling to me vestiges of my former self. Whatever sin has, presented itself as a prize, whatever ambition, whatever else it is that I have prized, sometimes still rears its ugly head. But I've caught a glimpse of true joy. I really have. And I can't be satisfied except to really take hold of that. Okay? So C.S. Lewis... Y'all know I like C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book. It was basically his spiritual memoir of his spiritual journey entitled Surprised by Joy. Anybody read Surprised by Joy? Joy. Jan has. Okay. And in the book, Paul, he mirrors Paul's sentiment here. And the fact that Paul's not the only person ever to have said this, makes me think, okay, other people have got it too. So Lewis says in that book that in his life, especially early in his life, he had glimpses of what he said, I can only call joy. I don't have any other word for it, joy. And moments of contentment, and he sought desperately, passionately to grab hold of that which he had caught glimpses of it, but his pursuit was not in the right direction. And joy, he said, remained elusive to him until he turned to Christ. And he said, when I turned to Christ, I found what mattered, the source of joy. And so he spent the rest of his life, as Paul had done, filling up on more and more of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that, let me tell you, is available to all who will pursue it. This is not just for Paul and C.S. Lewis and me. What is available to all of us, if we will pursue it, is being filled up more and more with the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And you start to get to develop a taste for it. And the way I said it here is a peripheral Jesus will never do. And Mike, it's the same thing as the not a fan thing. You get to the point where I can't be a fan of Jesus anymore. I got to be a follower because that's too good. Not to make it my life's ambition. I don't want a peripheral Jesus in my life, So again, Paul's using words like press and strain to describe his pursuit of God. So there's an urgency and an expending of energy. This thing is worth fighting for. And he doesn't say it here, but he says it in so many other places that I think we have to understand it. Namely, that his pressing, his pursuit is not self-sustained. The energy that he expends is not self-provided energy. He says things like this. And I was thinking about this morning, y'all. I'll tell you what I was thinking in a second. Paul says things like, I labor with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I labor with all his energy. He says in another place, his grace was not without effect. No, I labored more than them all, but not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So he recognizes that underneath and through everything he aimed at in Christ, the energizing comes from without, or perhaps I should say from the Holy Spirit that dwells within. So I labor, I press, I strain, I endeavor to obtain a full knowledge of Christ, but what funds all my labor is alien to me. It's the strength of God's grace to me and through me. And what I was thinking this morning, you know, is that seems like something that Paul just rolls off of his tongue all the time. And to some degree, again, I hope it doesn't sound arrogant or boastful for me to say this. To some degree, I've learned what it means to labor with all his energy. And when I do labor with his energy, man, all the difference in the world from trying in my own strength and my own efforts. But I don't know how to say to do that. That's where I fall short. And I'm starting to think, well, maybe it's experiential. Maybe you just gain it through experience. I don't know. Off the cuff. So he recognizes that the Spirit of God is at work enabling him in his pursuit. So up to this point, we've seen Paul make a confession. I'm not there yet. And that comes as great relief to you and me, because what he's saying is that in reality, you know, this thing that seems unattainable is a growth process. But that relief that it's okay that I'm not perfect, and it is okay that I'm not perfect, it better be okay, else I'm, you know, we're all in hot water. It's okay, but that doesn't come without a challenge to not be content with where you are, to seek and endeavor in the strength of His Spirit to grow. Okay? So it occurs to me that there might be an unasked question. Why should I want to be there? Why should I not aim at what I think is better to aim at, perhaps a little bit of Jesus and a lot of everything else? Maybe people ask that question. Who in their right mind would say, I've lost everything and I'm tickled pink because I gained Christ? Who in their right mind would say that? And I would respond, respectfully, only people in the right mind say that. Only people in the right mind say, when I've lost everything and gained Christ, I've lost nothing and I've gained everything. Sane people? Oh, I hope you're sane today. I refer to myself as crazy sometimes, but I'm going to tell you I'm not crazy. The world around me is crazy, you know. Sane people do not continuously do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Sane people do not continue to gorge. Here comes some of my bias. Sane people do not continue to gorge on Twinkies and think, one of these days, these Twinkies are really going to satisfy. The world is crazy, and I don't want to be a part of the madness. Examples. I'm not picking on anything or anybody, but just examples. Entertainment, Harley Davidson's, and fame, just for some examples, never satisfied anybody. At best, they temporarily mask the dissatisfaction. So I said last week, there's nothing inherently wrong with those things, having them and enjoying them, but if you think they'll satisfy your longings, you're flipping crazy. Because you've been trying. And I tell us this because I want us to find satisfaction. Paul tells us this because he wants us to find satisfaction in Christ Jesus. Because you would not think me unkind, would you? If I told a young person who was thinking about experimenting with heroin, that won't satisfy you. You wouldn't think me unkind, would you? So it's not unkind for me to tell you that a man's wealth does not consist of his worldly possessions. And in fact, the Lord Jesus actually said that. He said, be on your guard against all kind of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Luke 12:15. So the same thing Paul's applying here to his religious and social accomplishments. Those things were a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. So to answer the question, why should I want to have Christ Jesus as my highest and only true treasure? My answer is that there is no other treasure. There's no other joy, no satisfaction, no peace, and no contentment. We're deceived. Mortals are deceived. Ever since Adam and Eve, we've been laboring under the delusion that God is not enough. So we're like the prodigal who sets off for a distant country, thinking that what is there is better than the Father's house, only to find ourselves empty and spent and lost. And when we come to our senses like the prodigal, we say, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. So we gorge ourselves on the stuff of the world, all the while starving to death. And I just say, reject the insanity. Reject the insanity. For the sake of your soul's satisfaction, refuse the pig slop in thinking you're going to find satisfaction. Okay? Anyway, that's the way Paul saw it. Forgetting what's behind, I strain for what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So that's the way Paul saw it. But he recognizes this, as do I, that within the church, there may be those with a different perspective. He recognizes that many will dismiss him as a crazy old coot. Some would think the dancer mad. Okay? Paul's response, that's okay. Think me mad. But you'll come around. I love the way he ends this passage. All who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've obtained. In short, if you don't want to listen to me in regard to this, that's fine. Go on, as C.S. Lewis used the analogy, go on making your mud pies in the slum. Someday you will tire of mud pies and long to join me for a holiday at the sea. So go on in your ignorance if you insist, he's saying, but I'm right. And I won't be dismissed as a crazy old coot, because I know whereof I speak. And you'll get it someday. So these are analogies, and please don't take me to mean that this is what you ought to do or you should do or what's... This is just an analogy. Three of them. I've rejected television for books because books are better. My opinion. This one... Nobody will agree with me. I've rejected air conditioning for fresh air and sunshine. Josh agrees, because fresh air and sunshine are better. And I have rejected Twinkies for fresh fruits and vegetables because fresh fruits and vegetables are better. Do you get what I'm saying? There are things, and then there's the good stuff. And I know not everybody sees it that way. But I'm right, so eat your Twinkies if you must. But I'm telling you, there's something better. So Paul says, I've rejected everything for the sake of Christ, because Christ is better, infinitely better. And I know not all of you will see that I'm right, but I'm right. That's what he says here, right? You won't, not everybody's going to agree with me, but I'm right. Treasure your stuff if you must, but I'm telling you there's something better. And eventually, God will get through to you. So there you have it. A glimmer of hope for those of us who have not yet made Christ our highest and only true treasure. Because in reality, if we're on our way there, we're on our way, a work in progress. And an encouragement for those for whom Christ is not yet your highest and only true treasure. Press on, strain, race toward the prize. Don't be content to cling to fool's gold when true treasure is available. Thus I am.